I still remember that night. It was a Friday night in the high school football stadium, and it was halftime. Our local football team was not very good. It had been about 7 years since they had won a game. So about that time, most people just came to see the band play and then would leave. And our marching band is pretty big for the area and very good. We had about 120 people. We had 120 members playing 24 different instruments, tubas, flutes, saxophones, bass drums, xylophone, trombones, and more. All of them playing twice as many different parts of the same piece of music. And while you're doing that in marching band, you're playing this while marching to 52 different spots on the field that you have memorized at varying speeds. Okay, some as slow as 60 beats a minute and some very fast at 180. And the trick, too, to all of that movement is all of these movements are in complicated formations are meant to be something that the audience can see and enjoy. And in a marching band, even if you've never seen one of them perform, you're going to be able to tell if something is off because it's obvious. You can tell if there's one flag that is just way behind what all the other ones are doing. It's clear if everybody is on the left foot and there is one person over here who is on the right. It stands out. Or if everyone is stuck in a nice diagonal line and there's one person who is 6 inches a little too far to the left. But somehow, on that night, everyone and everything was perfect. I mean perfect. I didn't hear a single missed note. There was nobody that was out of step. That one flag girl that annoyed me that could never keep up was somehow in time with everyone else. And from the top of the drum major stand as I was conducting it, I just could not believe my eyes and what I was seeing and what I was hearing because it was so beautiful. And that night there was actually a storm that was coming in and we knew it was coming. It was supposed to rain, so we were trying to hurry and just get through as much of the show as we could before the rain came. And right as the trumpets were blaring out kind of that last big note of the first movement, I cut everybody off. The lightning cracked, the thunder boomed, and rain poured down. And so I just stopped and let's be done and let's run inside. And at that moment, I remember I wasn't even angry or disappointed that we didn't get to finish because I was just in awe of how perfect it finally was. There's something special that can happen when people are united. Whether it's in a marching band or a sports team like the Oklahoma girls softball team. But the problem is we rarely get to experience that kind of unity, do we? Or if we do get to experience it, we often just see it like I was, more as a spectator than as a participant. But our psalm this morning in Psalms 133, it is all about unity and the blessing that comes from true unity. And the question I want us to wrestle with this morning is how can we find true and lasting unity in this life? And so if you're able, if you would stand with me, there are reading from God's word in Psalms 133. Song of Ascents of David, behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. So Isaiah reminds us, the flower fades and the grass withers, but God's word stands forever. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would be here this morning. Lord, that you would help us to be united in our desire to hear from your word and to hear your voice. Would you do what only you can do? We pray this in your precious, precious name. Amen. You can be seated. Our first point, if you're taking notes in our bulletin, is that disunity is a curse. Disunity is a curse. So our first verse says positively, behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters dwell in unity. So this verse tells us all about the goodness and the pleasantness of unity. And we're going to talk about how wonderful that is in just a moment. But we need to see that what this verse says positively is true. So positively it is saying unity is good and pleasant thing. Okay, what is that also saying? is also saying that disunity is not good and is unpleasant, to say the least. Right in the Garden of Eden, one of the first things that God said after he made man was, well, it's not good that man is alone. And he wasn't just talking about creating the institution of marriage. He meant that it is not good for us as human beings to be alone. That we were created to be in a community with one another. We were created to be united together. And it's no coincidence that the first major act of sin after the fall was between brothers. It was an act of disunity. And disunity that led to Cain murdering his brother Abel. Part of the effect of the curse of sin is that we're no longer united, that even brother will turn against brother. Even in our families, right, the places where it should be easier than ever to be united because we're held together by blood and so much of our shared experiences can be ripped apart. And how terrible it is to experience that disunity and that division. And we experience that division in our world all over the place, right? We see this in the way that we are disunited from other nations. We see other countries and the members of those not as fellow human beings, created in the image of God, made to glorify him and to come be a part of our family, or people we're supposed to love as our neighbors. We see them as our enemies, or as best as our competition. Even in our own nation, we're divided. Over and over, I hear from people, we're more divided now than we've ever been. We're divided by our values, divided by our politics, we're divided by religious beliefs, and you can see what kind of curse this division is. That as the things that divide us are stronger than what unites us, that begins to have negative ramifications. It is not good and pleasant to live in a divided nation or in a divided place. That means bad and our families are divided. Many of us probably have division or disunity in our families. Maybe there's people that you can't be in the same room together that you know. And when you invite them to come over, they ask, is that other person going to be there? Because you know if they are, they're not coming. When you have division in your home, it's incredibly unpleasant, to say the least. And it's not just a curse because it's unpleasant. Disunity really is a result of the fall. I think this is how we see that sin, it tears us apart, not just individually, but it does so corporately as well. That sin divides us from one another. I was thinking this morning how theologians, they argue over, you know, what did God mean when he cursed the woman in Genesis 3 of your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you? I'm not going to get into all of that, but at the core, I think, of some of what's happening there is showing the disunity that sin brings. That what God had meant to bring together, now sin starts to pull us all apart. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time or very much longer here at our first point because we all know and understand that disunity and division is uncomfortable and unpleasant. I don't think I have to convince you that living in a divided community is a curse because we experience it in our daily lives. Point number two, and much of what this psalm is about, is that unity is a blessing. Unity is a blessing. We'll be much longer here. But on the other hand, we see unity is a blessing. In the psalm, it's all about the wonder and the joy of getting to experience it. Verse 1 again, positively, behold how good, how pleasant it is when brothers and sisters are dwelling in unity. Unity is good in the same way that when God made the world, he looked out and said, it is good. Unity is meant to be a reminder of the shalom and the peace that we had in Eden. It's a reminder, and it's good because this is what we were always meant to experience before the fall. And it's good because when we're united and experience this, we can be content. We don't seek more than that. And we're not seeking to leave the unity behind. We're not trying to get something that could destroy it. We're just content to take a deep breath and bask and enjoy its goodness. Unity, it also says, it's not just good, but it is pleasant. That word there, it's referring to things that we can observe with our senses. Things that our eyes can see, like an orange or a purple sunset. Or the view of a valley when you're up on the top of the mountain. I was just out at the wildlife refuge yesterday, and there was many views that were good and pleasant to the senses. Unity, it's even better. It's like a pleasant taste. Tastes as good as your favorite meal. For me, it's the first bite of a massive steak burrito. But unity tastes as good in your tongue or as a cold glass of water after a hot summer day. It's pleasant. Unity, it's like a pleasant sound. A group of people together who are getting along, it's like a symphony. It's as pleasant as a baby's laugh and giggle or the sound of your favorite song. Pleasant here, it doesn't just mean like, oh, that's nice, that's cute. It means something that brings joy, something that takes us back and gives us an echo of Eden. It foreshadows what we will get to experience when Christ returns. It is a foretaste of heaven. And this good and this pleasantness, it is when brothers and sisters dwell in unity. This idea of dwelling together, it has to do with our life. Right, it's the day-to-day living. It's when the house, the people you live with, when they're all calm and united. Your family's all on the same page. They're not fighting over everything anymore. It's when your city or your larger community and you're together. It's not just when you're united about one event. It's not just when you're united on one day. It is when you have that unity throughout the regular rhythms of life, not just on the day of a big celebration. Remember, too, these are the Psalms of Ascent, right? So Israel, they're singing these as they ascend up on the mountain towards Jerusalem, as they're making one of these many pilgrimages during the year for worship. They're praying, they're singing this as they're going to get, as the whole nation is about to gather together to worship together. Now, it should be a uniting and an exciting time, and it would be. Okay, but the real blessing is not just the unity that people experience on the pilgrimage as they're all singing the same psalm, walking up the same hill to go worship the same God. The real blessing is when they experience that unity going back, or the months between Passover and the Feast of Weeks and Unleavened Bread. It's when they can be united not just on the spiritual mountaintop of Zion, but on the valleys and everything in between. David, he uses two metaphors here to paint a picture of the blessing of unity. They might seem strange to us. They might not be the first thing that you would think of, but they made sense to Israel. Verse 2, he says, unity is like the precious oil on the head running down the beard, on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. You have two things the blessing of community is like. He says, first, it's like oil poured on your head, running down your beard. And he means this as a positive thing, that this is good. Now, I have a beard. I wouldn't be very happy if any of you put oil on top of my head. I would want to go home rather quickly and take a shower and get that out and get back to normal. But if you look at the next verse, he's saying this is a blessing, and he says that this is Aaron's beard. You know, reminder, Aaron's Moses' brother. Aaron's chosen to be really one of the first high priests in Israel. Outside of the king, the high priest is one of the most important figures in the whole nation. Every single Jew would know who Aaron was. They would know what this verse refers to. And this verse, it really actually refers to a particular moment. It is not just he's painting an image that they wouldn't have thought of before. You can read about this moment in Exodus chapter 29, a number of other places, but there's one of the first main ones you can see. And it describes how you prepare the priests for their sacrifices and how you consecrate the priests, how you prepare them to begin their ministry and their service, the nation of Israel. They have to prepare these sacrificial meals of particular animals. They bring the priests up to the entrance of the tent of meeting and they begin to put on the priestly garments. Especially Aaron would be wearing the high priest's garments. He'd wear, and what he was wearing would be especially dazzling. It would have been a significant moment for Israel to watch as Aaron puts on the high priest's garments for the first time. Many of them would be the first time they get to see, well, what is our high priest going to wear? He'd be putting on the breastplate filled with all of the stones on his chest. And after they are all dressed up, they go up to the tent and they would take the holy anointed oil and then pour that on top of Aaron's head. David's picturing this moment. It's what he wants them to remember and to think of. The joy and the excitement that the assembly would feel as they're watching the oil drip down Aaron's head onto his beard and it touches the collars of his high priestly garments. And the oil, it was symbolic of the anointing, that they have been anointed and set apart by God to be his priests. Sometimes, right, you might say or hear things about pastors or preachers, say something like, wow, they're really anointed. Or just something more simple, you might say, oh, well, they're very clearly called by God. God's hands upon them. They've been set apart. The idea of that, where that comes from, that anointing, comes from this event in Exodus 29, of the high priests being anointed with oil. And it's the oil, it's symbolic of God's blessing. It's symbolic of them being consecrated and made holy for the work that they're about to engage in. Now, wasn't that long ago, we as a church ordained Rob for gospel ministry, or myself for that matter, right? Were those not special days in the life of our church? Was it just a day got to filled with joy as the elders laid hands on us and we prayed over us and we took vows of our to stay faithful to Jesus and to the gospel and to his church? I mean, we had a very simple ceremony here. We don't do things very extravagant. Certainly nothing as extravagant as what Israel was doing in these days. In some ways, what we did is a New Testament reenactment of what the priests would do and what God did in these moments. What he's trying to do is he's trying to remind them of the joy of that day and what a day it must have been when all of Israel is around and they're watching the first high priest and all of his sons, and these will be the priests. And now we'll make the first sacrifices for our sins. The whole future in that moment was ahead of them as a nation, and it's a day of joy and celebration because they're united under these people that God has called. So the blessing of unity is meant to be like that oil. It brings that joy, but it's also meant to be like that oil in another way. An oil is a demonstration the priests have been consecrated and made holy by God. Showed that they'd been set apart by God. It showed that they were blessed and touched by him. In a similar way, when we, especially as God's people, are united, it shows that we've been blessed. You think and remember Jesus when he told his disciples, the world will know you are mine by what? By how you love one another. How you love each other. How your love unites you. It is really that that is a symbol. He's saying that our love and our being united in Jesus, it is like that oil. The oil ran down Aaron's head and beard to show everyone he was God's, and our unity and our love for one another is like that oil, should run down our spiritual bodies and show the world that we are God's. It should be tangible. It should be obvious. If I dumped oil on your head, you would notice immediately. Okay, the love and the unity that we have and the blessing that it is, that should be obvious to the world and to us, to everyone who sees us. It should stand out that if someone walked in the room who's never been in our church before, they should go, wow, these people are united. There is a blessing. How good and pleasant this is. Verse 3, he uses another one. He says, it's like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. So it says, true unity, it's as much of a blessing as fresh dew in the morning. Now Israel, it's a pretty arid climate. They really depended on the rain for moisture. They couldn't just go out right in their backyard and turn on the hose to water their crops or to get a drink. For them, the dew often was a blessing. They needed it in order to survive or for their crops to make it. And Hermon, it's a mountain. It's the tallest mountain in Israel. Much of the year it has snow up on the top. Some of you may have been to Israel and seen it when you were there on your pilgrimage. Mount Hermon, it's where much of the water for Israel comes from. The snow and the rain that often falls on the mountain, and that water melts and it drips down and spreads throughout the nation. Some of the streams and the rivers that come from that mountain eventually form the Jordan River. And Mount Hermon, it's on the north border of Israel. Mount Zion is further south in Jerusalem. And so the image that he's giving of the dew descending and coming from that mountain down to them, that rain and that moisture and they so desperately need, is that it would spread throughout all of Israel to all of them. That the dew would come from as close to heaven as they could see on Mount Hermon would come down. Also just means and reminds us that the blessing of a united community is meant to be refreshing and cool. We just had some friends come and visit us from Dallas for a couple days. For a couple years, we got to live together in the same apartment building in student housing while we were in seminary. I got to take classes with him. His name is also David. His last name is also S. It starts with an S. So that was fun. Our wives worked together at the same school, so they would carpool every single morning together. We'd often grab meals together in between classes, and although we have plenty of differences, especially theologically, he's an Anglican priest and I'm a non-denominational pastor, our families have a unity. And it's such a refreshing joy to just to get to spend time with them and to watch our kids play and laugh together. Right? There are guests that you have that you can't wait till they leave. Right? You don't have to name them or bump them if they're next to you. There's some guests that you have and you're glad they came, but now you're really tired and you just need a nap and you're glad they're gone. But there are some people that you can spend time with and it refreshes your soul. You're so glad that they were here. David says that true unity should be like that. That is the feeling that we should always get after we come together as God's people. It should be like spending time with your closest friends. It should be like precious rich oil and like dew from the mountains. Because unity is a blessing. And how good and pleasant it is. Brothers and sisters, dwell together in unity. So unity is an incredible blessing, but how do we get it? So it doesn't come automatically. Point number three is that true unity only comes through Jesus. True unity only comes through Jesus. The reality is this is the only place we can find it. You will not get true or lasting unity anywhere else. There are all kinds of other unity that the world can offer, but you won't find true unity. You may find false unity. And this is a unity that we often see. This is the kind of unity that comes when people or places or a community or a team will put on a front. We'll act like everything is okay, but under the surface we know we're not really united. We can be united as long as we don't talk about that. Do not bring that up. Do not go there. Don't touch that subject. Let's talk about this over here. And then we can be good. We can all smile and we're getting along and we're united. That's not real unity. That's false unity. That is much like the Pharisees who cleaned the outside of the cup, but the inside was disgusting. That kind of unity is a whitewashed tomb. If you're having to pretend, you're not really experiencing true unity. Because true unity can get into the hard stuff. True unity can have a real discussion without threatening to destroy your whole relationship. Because it's not really destroying anything, it's just revealing what wasn't really there in the first place. You know, some people will tell you to discuss everything except religion and politics, because we know as soon as we discuss some important things that false unity is going to disappear and the mirage is gone. That's false unity. It has the appearance of unity, but not the substance. There's also temporary unity. You see temporary unity a lot, and this one is more good, but it doesn't last. It's the kind of unity people can have when they're united around something. When we're focused on one thing, and as long as that's what our focus is, then we can be united. A football team can be united by the uniform they wear and their desire to win this football game. But when the game's over, when they graduate, and they're not there anymore, it's kind of hard to be united about that anymore. A group of rescuers could be united in their desire to find somebody who's missing. A random group of people in Oklahoma could be united in their desire to see their team win. A group of people can be united over their love for the same movie, the same television show. We especially can see this with fans of things, right? They might even be so united they throw a convention together and a conference and we'll spend a bunch of money and get dressed and come and celebrate and just get to hang out with people who are just like me because we all love this thing. That kind of unity, it's real, it's good, it can even be unity or be wonderful, but it's not true unity because it's only temporary. That unity only lasts as long as the thing you have in common is there, and as soon as it disappears, then suddenly you're not so united anymore. There's nothing else that can hold you together. The relationship fractures, and that can be discouraging. But the reality is that true unity, a unity that's held together by more than just the fact that you and I happen to like the same thing, has to be based on something deeper. It has to be based on something deeper than just our own desires. It has to be based on something that can last. It needs to be built on the cornerstone. It can only be built on Jesus. Because true unity can only come through Christ. Verse 3 says, "For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore," the there being Mount Zion, which is always symbolic of God's temple, Jerusalem, and his place and where God's people are. saying that God, he's commanded the blessing of unity, and it comes to his people. And true unity, it is a part of what life forevermore is. It is one of the consequences of eternal life, and eternal life only comes through Jesus. So it's one of the things, this unity that the gospel accomplishes. Because none of us are saved on our own. Okay, it's not as if Jesus came and he died on the cross just to save you and that's it. And it's just you and Jesus. God did come to save you individually, but he also came to save more than you. And he came to call a people to himself. Part of what Jesus does is he adopts us into his family. We are now, so often in the scripture says, brothers and sisters, because we are a part of the same family. We call each other that as symbolic and a reminder of what we are in reality, that we are sons and daughters of the King because we've been adopted into his family. And we're united by the blood of Jesus. And we should not be united in the same way that people are united in other things, or in the same way that people are united because they like the same thing. They're reading the same book. They're cheering for the same team. We are actually, in reality, a part of the body of Christ. And there's only one body. There's not a lot of different bodies. There's one. And we're united by the head that is Jesus. And the unity that Jesus brings, I think more and more that it shouldn't make any sense. That Jesus should, and he does, he unites people who honestly might not like each other if it wasn't for Jesus. Have you ever met other Christians like that? Okay, don't raise your hand. Don't give yourself away. And I think you also, generally, I'm not sure that we need to feel bad in the moment when that comes, when there's people that are brothers and sisters, and we struggle to love them. Instead, what I think is we should recognize the wonder of the gospel in that moment. The beauty that we have been adopted into this family, and that is my sister in Christ, and that is my brother in Christ, and Jesus died for them, and they're in my family. And man, if it wasn't for Jesus, I would want nothing to do with them. I would run far away from them. I would turn around as soon as I had a chance. But because of Jesus, we really can be united together. And it has nothing to do with the things that we like. It has everything to do with Jesus. And it should happen in a way that never could happen apart from him. And the unity of Jesus, he should cross every single line. Every single thing that divides people, Jesus should unite us in it. Jesus unites people across class lines. He should unite the rich and the poor. That in the church we should be with people that we would never rub shoulders with in our day-to-day lives. Jesus is unite people across racial lines where there's historically been hatred and tension and fear. In Jesus, there should be true unity. It's part of what the whole book of Acts was about, that God was uniting the Gentiles and the Jews who did not like each other, and yet God destroyed the dividing wall of hostility, as Sidney read for us. And he united these two groups through the blood of Jesus and made peace where there was no peace. People who don't have anything in common could get along because in Jesus we're family. Jesus should unite people across cultural lines. That, our churches aren't, we shouldn't just all be together because we're from small towns. We got the same cultural ideas and baggage and expectations. That Jesus should and does unite people who have very little in common, who don't love the same things, who don't talk the same way. And Jesus should unite people across national lines. We should be united with people whose languages that we don't even speak and can't understand. Whose food, whose dress, their music, everything is radically different than our own and sometimes just seems weird and strange. Yet in Jesus, we're united with them. This is part of what Jesus did at Pentecost. The Holy Spirit descended like fire and Peter preached and people from all over the world heard the gospel and understood it in their own language. And all of them were saved and they weren't added to their own little bodies and then go somewhere else. They were all added to the community of God. And God reversed what was done at Babel as Jesus began to do his work of reuniting humanity together to him. Jesus should unite men and women, unite us as brothers and sisters who really do love each other and treat each other as we were meant to. And Jesus should unite churches. We're not meant to just be our own little kingdoms fighting and scraping with each other for our own little piece of the pie. We're meant to recognize that we are a part of the universal church. And if we're all following the same Jesus, we're all on the same team. Now, one of the ways we can practice this as a church is just by our gathering every single week for worship, that we come together to worship God in our as a corporate body. We come as members of the same community. We come not just for me and my own, just me and Jesus are going to do this morning, but so that we can all do it together, that we can raise our one voice, that we can sing the same song and hear the same scriptures. And the commandment in Hebrews to not forsake the gathering of the brethren is because we're not to forsake this unity. And every week as we gather together for worship, whether we recognize it or not, one of the things God is doing in our midst is slowly uniting us together and building us into one temple with Him as the cornerstone. One way that this can happen is through communion. Originally, I was hoping we'd observe communion this Sunday. As we hit this passage, have some problems with our communion supplies, but I'm going to teach it anyway because I was thinking about it. But one of the purposes of the communion meal, it is not just to remember what Jesus has done, but it is also something that we do together. It is something that unites us. This is partially why when Jesus instituted the ordinance of communion, there was one cup and there was one bread, and they all ate and drank together, meant to show their unity. This is also part of why you can't take communion by yourself. I've had people ask me this before, or think this is okay, you know. Well, I just want to be spiritually encouraged, so I'm just going to pray and sit down on my own. I'm going to drink some juice and eat some bread, and it's just going to be communion, because all I'm thinking about Jesus, so that's fine. I mean, you can drink juice and eat bread by yourself, but that's not communion. Communion takes the whole body. We all have to be together to do that. You can't do that on your own any more than you can have a family dinner by yourself. Your family has to be there. It's not about the pastor praying over it or about it being in the church building, but it is about the community and the church gathering together to do so. The whole gathering needs to be there. This is also why the Corinthians, they got into a lot of trouble in 1 Corinthians. They'd come together, but they were divided. They'd be fighting with each other and arguing, or someone's over there taking communion, and you can take communion, but you need to do it in that room. You can't come over here where we are. That's why Paul told them, well, I don't know what you guys are doing, but you're not taking communion, because you actually need to be united as a church in order to be participating in this. And so one of the blessings of being united is that we do get to participate together in communion. And one of the blessings of communion is that it helps unite us as we all walk together before the throne of grace and worship of our Savior. And so Jesus, He's the only thing that can unite us. Jesus is the only one who can bring true and lasting unity, and He's the only one who can bring true and lasting unity, not just in our churches, but in our world. The only one who can bring peace. And one day when Jesus returns, He will bring it. One day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, and every language on earth, every language that ever has been or ever will be, will cry out and worship with one voice the same God in a beautiful symphony. We'll be united under one flag. And it's not that one. It'll be Jesus' flag. We'll be united under one king, and none of us get to vote on who it is. It's Jesus. And when Jesus comes, there will be peace finally on earth and true unity that lasts forever. And only Jesus can bring that, but the blessing of unity is that Jesus gives us a foretaste of it now. So where we've been this morning, now we've just seen that disunity is a curse. Unity is a blessing, and a true unity can only come from Jesus. And as we follow Jesus, we get to be united with Him. Not just united with Him by ourselves, but we are united to the greatest symphony and the great cloud of witnesses playing the same song for the glory of God. How good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters dwell together in unity. May we get to experience that blessing through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let us pray and worship our Savior once more through song. Lord, I thank You, Lord, that You unite us, that we are gathered here because of what You have done. Lord, that you take what has been separated, You take people that might not have any reason to be around each other outside of You, and You make us one family. Lord, I pray that You would continue to do Your uniting work in our church family, that You would help us to be united, not false unity, not pretend unity, but real unity that is bound together by the blood of Jesus. We pray for our communities, for our nation, for our world. Lord, that as we long for your return, when you make all things right, that you would unite us. That we'd be united not around shared values or certain ideas, but that we would be united around the cross of Jesus Christ. That we would be united by the gospel. Lord, help us to experience the blessing that can only come from you. We pray this in your holy and your precious name. Amen. Would you stand as we worship our Savior one more time? Amen. How many blessings we've had in Jesus. Tom, if you would do me a favor and come up here, I would like to pray for you and bless you. No, not you, Tom. Other Tom. We got a lot of Toms. So, I also appreciate you, but I would like to, I just want to thank you for being a part of our church family, and I just want to affirm I have loved getting to know you. You have made our church better. You have been a blessing. The Christ-likeness that you have shown has encouraged and challenged me. Your kindness, your gentleness, your willingness to cry at the beauty of Jesus and the wonder of the gospel has really touched me. And so I just want to pray and to bless you before we dismiss. Lord, I just want to thank you for Tom, for the blessing that he has been in my life and in our church life. I pray that you will go before him as he moves to Norman. I pray that you will help him practically with the move and the challenges that can bring. I pray that you will go before him and prepare a community for him. I know he has family that is there, but will you put friends and people and a church family in his path that he will get to continue to bless with all that he is. And I pray, Lord, that you will just bless him, you will keep him, that you will make your face to shine upon him, that you'll be gracious to him, that you will give your countenance upon him, and that you will give him your peace. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you, Brian. Thank you. Now, let me bless you. Our benediction is from Jude. Now, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. God bless you. Go in peace.